Now, my message tonight is taken from three parts of the New Testament, and I just want to give as clear a presentation of the message of the Bible as I can. Maybe this is my paranoia, but before having to fly anywhere, I often worry that something will happen during the flight, and this may be the last opportunity I'll ever have to preach the gospel to you. And as Richard Baxter, I think, said, preach as ne'er to preach again as a dying man to dying men. And also, if you are believers here tonight, you need to know in as succinct a way as possible what the gospel is, so that if you are talking to somebody about the Saviour, you can give them clear verses that talk about the good news. And of course, if you're new to these things, then the greatest need is for you not to know about a Bible code or what the Bible has to say about this or that, but the central theme of the Scriptures, which is the gospel. I know the Bible, at first glance, can be a very difficult book. It's not just one book, it's a collection of books, and you don't know where to begin, and it's can be a bit like these instruction manuals for mobile phones, which are getting thicker by the year. But sometimes if you get an electric gadget, you will find not just the thick instruction manual, but there will be an introductory piece of paper just giving you the basics, all you need to know to get the thing going. Well, that's what I intend to do here tonight, is just to take you to three verses in the New Testament that will give you the bare basics, whether you're completely new to these things and you need to hear about Christianity for the first time, or whether you are a believer and you don't know what to say to a person if they ask you about what you believe in. And to a preacher who's afraid of dying in a plane crash, that he may be comforted with that same good news that he believed in 20 years ago, and that he still, by God's grace, believes in now, and which will be his only hope if he was to soar through tracts unknown in a few days' time. So what have we got? A, B, C. I was going to do the three R's. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Well, there are three R's in the gospel, but that's not politically correct anymore. I've lost touch now of what terminology people use in education to describe the basics. So A, B, C is probably more timeless. A, what's that? Well, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Romans 3:23. And incidentally, what we believe in is found in the pages of Scripture. There's nothing new. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And this word is truth. I believe it. I want you to trust it as well. And I'm not going to try and defend it, because it's a lion. And what do you do with a lion? If you want to frighten people, not that I want to frighten you, you don't stand next to the cage and try and talk about the lion and what he can do. You just open the door of the cage and let it loose. And I just want to open this Bible and let the word loose. Now, what's the A in Romans 3:23? Well, ignore the first word, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why are you Christians so serious about your religion? Why can't you just relax a bit? Well, here's the reason. We're all in need. All are in the same boat here tonight. Whether you've come for the first time, whether you've been in this church for longer than I have, whether you're respectable, whether you've broken every rule, we're all in danger. We're on the Titanic. Some of you are traveling first class, others are third class, but we're heading for the same fate, destruction. Now, you cannot get around that in the Bible. I'm not just giving you my opinion. If you read some of the columnists in the secular newspapers who are not believers, they will say that if you look at the Bible objectively, it says in no uncertain terms that there is a hell, and that by nature we are all heading in that direction. You see, when we hear the word sin, or when you are told that you're a sinner, you'll probably laugh and say, well, of course, I'm not perfect. But you don't quite see what it really means. You limit to sin simply to break rules. Now, that's part of it, but it's much more than that. Come back to the illustration of a boat. We've heard, haven't we, of these pirates off the coast of East Africa who get onto big tankers and even small yachts, and they take over the vessel. And even though you've still got the same ship, tanker or boat, it's taken over now, and it's going in a different direction. Instead, maybe, of going to the Maldives or the Seychelles, it's going to Somalia. And that's what this A is about. What is sin? Well, it is simply this. You are a vessel created by God. God made our first parents perfect, and they lived in paradise, the Garden of Eden. And when sin came in, what it did was to take a vessel that was made to go in the direction of God and heaven, and so take it over that it went the other way instead, away from God and towards hell. That's what sin is. You see, you can be respectable and not break any rules outwardly, but your heart isn't right towards God and you're going the wrong way. Some of the people that I've had the biggest fallouts with are religious people. They hate to be told that they're sinners. Is there such a person here tonight? I'm a sinner. If you realize you're in need, I can talk to you. But if you still think that you're all right, that your religious veneer is going to keep you from hell and be acceptable to God, then, oh, if only I could break through that. All of us are in this same boat. Do you see your need? I just want to start with that point. Well, I can't say that to people, can I? That you're a hell-deserving sinner? Well, I'm not getting onto my high horse, I hope, and denouncing you. I'm preaching as a dying man, to dying men. Don't you know that this life is but a vapor? That one day we will have to face God? All have sinned. That's the A. B. If you've got a Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Verse 29. Again, we're going to read the middle of the verse. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A, all have sinned. B, behold the Lamb. Do you know what behold means? It's Old English for look. But don't look within. That's the problem with you religious folk. You're always introspective. I'm asking you tonight to look outside of yourselves. Augustine, not of Canterbury, but of Hippo, said, faith is to look outside and see something that happened over 2,000 years ago for us. It wasn't that long for Augustine. What am I to look at? God doing something in love to deal with your sin and mine. Isn't that wonderful? I felt at the beginning tonight that we were too slow. We've got such a glorious gospel to declare that we need to move. And it's my privilege to tell you sinners tonight that God loves such people. Is that your conception of him? When God sent his son 2,000 years ago to come into this world, he did it because he loved us. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The proof of God's love to sinners is Jesus Christ. It's grace. What's grace? Well, I've heard this illustration describing grace. Say now you did somebody a favor. I don't know. Say you were rich and you were able to lend somebody an amount of money. And then a few weeks later, that person that you'd helped saw you in need, a different need. Maybe you were ill. And they are able to nurse you. Now, that's not grace. That's deserving favor. They've helped you, and you return the favor and help them out. What grace? Well, this is an illustration. Grace is, imagine this, you walking in Great Windsor Park near London, a huge park, and you fall and maybe break your ankle or something. And then a vehicle comes along, a buggy, and somebody comes out of it, the Queen Mother, when she was alive. This is true. It happened. And she not only comes up to this person and asks if they're all right, but actually helps them. Now, she doesn't have to do that. She's royalty. And you're just, well, nobody in the light of royalty. And royalty could pass you by. It's their rights. But grace is for royalty to stoop down and save you out of your trouble. And that's what the royalty of heaven did 2,000 years ago. They didn't have to deal with you and me. They could have sent us to hell. But instead of that, in love and grace, they sent the most important person who could ever have come. And he didn't just come into this world. He became one of us in order to do that. And he didn't just visit us. He went and he took our sin on himself. Now, that's inexpressible. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that it's so complicated that you cannot put it into words. There was once a preacher here in Cardiff, not in this church, I dare to add, in a well-speaking church, and people used to describe his sermons as inexpressibly wonderful. You asked them what was so wonderful about it. Well, they would say this: he was so awesome, we couldn't understand a word. He described things that were beyond us, and these people were quite sincere in putting it like that. No, that's not what we mean by inexpressible love. It means this, that words aren't enough, that this is something beyond human understanding, that God should not just do something about our state, not just come himself, not just do all that was necessary, but that he should have done it while we were yet sinners. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet in that state, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to be good enough. When we were in the mess that we brought upon ourselves, at that point, he did everything. And what's this be then? Well, it's just this. Behold, look, not at yourself, but at God in Christ, doing something about your sin and mine. You know, I chose all the hymns tonight to be classics in terms of defining the gospel. So if you're still unclear as to what this message is in a nutshell, if I can't communicate it clearly enough, the hymns do it. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. God is just. He has to punish sin. That's why there's a hell. And yet he loves sinners. What can he do then to save us? Well, his Son, the innocent one, taking God's punishment instead of us, so that he can be just and the justifier of them that believe in him. A penalty was paid, and pardon bought, and sinners lost, at last to him were brought. Look to Christ on that cross, doing everything that was necessary, paying what God in his law demanded, down to the last penny. Are you beholding him? What is it then to look to him? What am I doing here? I'm just pointing to Christ. Now, we'll come to the sea. In the 6th chapter of John, verse 37, not the whole verse. We'll take it in the middle. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I'm forcing this a bit, but it's all right. It doesn't take away the meaning. Come to Christ. That's the sea. Can you see the movement here? You are all, including myself, I'm not a holier than thou. We are all in the same boats, heading for destruction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not so much what I've done, but what I am that makes me a sinner. And then God does something about it. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ did all that was necessary. You don't have to add one iota to his sacrifice. But you don't stop there. You know, if you've come here to hear the gospel, it's not enough to know what it is. You've got to do something about it. Every one of you. If you haven't done something about Christ tonight, you're still in the boat. I fear for some of you that you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," and like the waves hitting against the rock, you have become softened, not in the right sense, but you've become hardened, and you've become all slippery, you know, like those rocks when the waves hit them and erode them to this gospel. You've got to respond tonight. You've seen that picture of the two roads. People often had them up in their houses when I was young. The narrow way and the broad way. Have you seen that? I liked studying it just to see the details. Well, there was a major error in the ones that I've seen. And do you know what it was? At the start, there was a fork. The broad way and the narrow way. And it gives the impression that when we're born in this world, we're on the neutral ground. And we can either go on the road to hell or on the road to heaven. But that's not in the Bible. By nature, we're on the boat that's heading for destruction. When we're born into this world, we're on the broad way that leads to hell. If you haven't done something about Christ yet, you're still in danger. Doesn't that alarm you? You cannot be a spectator. You must respond. And what is the response? Well, it's see, come to Jesus. What is it to come to Jesus? Well, I'm pointing to him. And I think it was Bruce Lee that said this. If your finger is pointing at the moon, you don't look at the finger, you look at the moon. And maybe some of you, you're still looking at the finger that's pointing to Christ. What's the finger? It's faith. But faith is just a finger pointing to the one who is Savior. What is it to come to Christ? It's not always wondering, have I come to him? Am I believing in him? Have I got enough faith? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's coming to Christ. What is it? Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. And what's the promise? He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. This man receives sinners. He's died for such, and he invites you to come to him tonight. Am I right in saying that Christianity is the only thing that offers for free something important? You do not pay. You come without anything to this Savior. I cannot get over that, you know. I was in a car park last night, and I thought that they accepted cards, but they didn't, and I didn't have any money on me, and the car park was going to shut in a few minutes, and I was stuck. And the person working in the car park had mercy on me, and he said, "It's all right, friend." He called me that. "I'll let you go out for free." I couldn't get over it. A few moments before, I'd been sitting in a service worried that the costs of the car park were mounting up. And then, when I arrived that I didn't have money on me and that the machine couldn't take a card. What a predicament. But to hear from the man in charge of the car park, it's all right. I'm letting you go. Oh, what a relief. Now, that's a very minor incident, isn't it? Because I'm here today, I've got out. But imagine, not the simple car park illustration and the man in charge of that, but the man in charge of the universe. And not getting out of a car park in Newport, which is neither here nor there, but getting out of the road to hell and going to heaven. And you thought that you were definitely going to that place, that you couldn't do anything about it. You were bankrupt spiritually. And to hear from God, it's all right. You can go free to heaven because somebody's paid for you and nothing more remains to be done. Well, you can leap for joy when you hear such good news. And that's what the gospel is. Come to Jesus as you are. And if you're worried, and I'm the biggest worrier in this place tonight, that he won't accept you, then here's a promise. He that comes, I will never cast out. I'll have to deny my word to do that. And my word is truth. Not one of the promises has ever been broken. And more than that, I would have to deny my character. I am the God who cannot lie. It's impossible for me to do it. Come to Jesus. Without money, without price, just as you are. You can't come to him and hold on to sin. But you just come and say, Lord, I hear this warning about me being on the boat that's heading for destruction. I hear the good news about you loving a sinner like me and sending your son to do all that was necessary to save me. And I hear the invitation that you are giving for me to come. And I'm responding, I am coming, Lord, to thee. I've been in funerals where we've sung that hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that bid me, Lord, to come to thee. And in one funeral, the impression that was given was that you could say that after you died. Well, you could, but you can say it now. I am coming now, Lord, to thee. Well, there we go then. That's the gospel. Am I clear enough? I'm worried sometimes that I'm too obtuse, complicated. Have I got it through by the help of the Spirit that this way of salvation isn't something complicated? It's not in committee business language. Have you heard such language? It's not in the Bible. When I was a school teacher and we received directives, I had to read it in English and in Welsh, and I still couldn't understand it. That's not what I'm trying to present to you tonight. It's in plain English. I've tried to use illustration upon illustration. I've used some hymns as well in order to get you to see that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is free, and that you, even you, can come. Are you going to? What's holding you back? You cannot say that you're not good enough, because this is good news for failures. You cannot say that you're not strong enough to come, because faith is falling on Christ. When you don't have strength, you cannot say that you're too young, because Now is the time to turn. You don't know what may happen tomorrow. You don't have to be flying to India. You could get killed crossing the road. Indeed, the statistics tell us it's more risky doing that. And if you are a Christian, don't you know what you believe in? You don't have to be like the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't understand what he has to say. It's clear. It can be put in a sentence. Are you going to remember? A. All have sinned. B. Behold the Lamb of God. C. Come to Jesus. And not just know it, but act upon it. And may this gospel be real to every one of us here tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.